It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature outstanding talks of general authorities of the LDS Church. Our featured speakers today include Elder David A. Bednar, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the Church, and the late Elder Richard G. Scott, also of the Quorum of 12 Apostles. Our first speaker is Elder Bednar, the title of his talk, That We Might Not Shrink. This talk was delivered March 3rd in the year 2013 during a CES Fireside address. Our featured speaker, Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of 12 Apostles.
Brothers and sisters, I am grateful to participate in this devotional with young people of the church from all over the world. I love you and appreciate this opportunity to worship together. Susan has spoken and testified of important principles, and each of us will be blessed and strengthened as we apply consistently her teachings in our daily lives. Susan is a righteous woman, an elect lady, and the love of my life, and she's very cute. I have pondered and earnestly petitioned our Heavenly Father to know how I might best be able to serve you tonight. I pray the power of the Holy Ghost will be with each of us, that we may think what we need to think, feel what we need to feel, and learn what we need to learn, so we can do what we know we should do and ultimately become what the Lord yearns for us to become. Elder Neil A. Maxwell was a beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He served as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles for 23 years, from 1981 to 2004. The spiritual power of his teachings and his example of faithful discipleship blessed and continue to bless in marvelous ways the members of the Savior's restored church and the people of the world. In October of 1997, Sister Bednar and I hosted Elder and Sister Maxwell at Brigham Young University, Idaho. Elder Maxwell was to speak to the students, staff, and faculty in a devotional assembly. Everyone on the campus eagerly anticipated his visit to the university and earnestly prepared to receive his message. Earlier in that same year, Elder Maxwell underwent 46 days and nights of debilitating chemotherapy for leukemia. Shortly after completing his treatments and being released from the hospital, he spoke briefly in the April General Conference of the Church. His continued rehabilitation and therapy progressed positively throughout the spring and the summer months, but Elder Maxwell's physical strength and stamina were nonetheless limited when he traveled to Rexburg. After greeting Elder and Sister Maxwell at the airport, Susan and I drove them to our home for rest and a light lunch before the devotional. During the course of our conversations that day, I asked Elder Maxwell what lessons he had learned through his illness. I will remember always the precise and penetrating answer he gave. "Dave," he said, "I have learned that not shrinking is more important than surviving." His response to my inquiry was a principle with which he had gained extensive personal experience during his chemotherapy. As Elder Maxwell and his wife were driving to the hospital in January of 1997, on the day he was scheduled to begin the first round of treatment, they pulled into the parking lot and paused for a private moment together. Elder Maxwell breathed a deep sigh and looked at his wife. He reached for her hand and said, "I just don't want to shrink." In his October 1997 General Conference message entitled, "Applying the Atoning Blood of Christ," Elder Maxwell taught with great authenticity, quote, "As we confront our own trials and the tribulations, we too can plead with the Father, just as Jesus did, that we might not shrink," meaning to retreat or to recoil. Not shrinking is much more important than surviving. Moreover, partaking of a bitter cup without becoming bitter is likewise part of the emulation of Jesus. Close quote. Elder Maxwell's answer to my question caused me to reflect on the teachings of Elder Orson F. Whitney, who also served as a member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Quote, "No pain that we suffer, no trial that we experience is wasted. It ministers to our education, to the development of such qualities as patience, faith, fortitude, and humility. All that we suffer and all that we endure, especially when we endure patiently, builds up our characters, purifies our hearts, expands our souls, and makes us more tender and charitable, more worthy to be called the children of God. And it is through sorrow and suffering, toil and tribulation, that we gain the education that we came here to acquire." Close quote. And these scriptures concerning the Savior's suffering as he offered the infinite and eternal atoning sacrifice became even more poignant and meaningful to me. "Therefore, I command you to repent. Repent, lest I smite you by the rod of my mouth, and by my wrath, and by my anger, and your sufferings be sore. How sore, you know not. How exquisite, you know not. Yea, how hard to bear, you know not. For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent. But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I. Which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, and to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit, and would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook and finished my preparations unto the children of men." The Savior did not shrink in Gethsemane or on Golgotha. Elder Maxwell also did not shrink. This mighty apostle pressed forward steadfastly and was blessed with additional time in mortality to love, to serve, to teach, and to testify. Those concluding years of his life were an emphatic exclamation point to his example of devoted discipleship through both his words and his deeds. Now, I believe most of us likely would expect a man with a spiritual capacity, experience, and stature of Elder Maxwell to face serious illness and death with an understanding of God's plan of happiness, with assurance and grace, and with dignity. And he surely did. But my purpose today is to bear witness that such blessings are not reserved exclusively for general authorities or for a few select members of the church. Since my call to fill the vacancy in the Quorum of the Twelve, created by the death of Elder Maxwell, my assignments and travels have enabled me to become acquainted with faithful, courageous, and valiant Latter-day Saints all over the world. I want to tell you about one young man and one young woman who have blessed my life and with whom I have learned spiritually vital lessons about not shrinking and about allowing our individual will to be swallowed up in the will of the Father. This account is true, and the characters are real. I will not, however, use the actual names of the individuals who are involved. I refer to the young man as John and the young woman as Heather. I also use, with permission, selected statements from their personal journals. John is a worthy priesthood holder and served faithfully as a full-time missionary. After returning home from his mission, he dated and married a righteous and wonderful young woman, Heather. John was 23 and Heather was 20 on the day they were sealed together for time and for all eternity in the house of the Lord. Now please keep in mind the respective ages of John and Heather as this story unfolds. Approximately 3 weeks after their temple marriage, John was diagnosed with bone cancer. As cancer nodules were also discovered in his lungs, the prognosis was not good. John recorded in his journal, This was the scariest day of my life. Not only because I was told I had cancer, but also because I was newly married and somehow felt that I had failed as a husband. I was the provider and protector of our new family, and now, 3 weeks into that role, I felt like I had failed. I know that thought is absurd, but is one of the crazy things I told myself in a moment of crisis. Heather noted, "This was devastating news, and I remember how greatly it changed our perspectives. I was in a hospital waiting room writing wedding thank you notes as we anticipated the results of John's tests. But after learning about John's cancer, crock pots and cookware did not seem so important anymore. This was the worst day of my life. But I remember going to bed that night with gratitude for our temple ceiling. Though the doctors had given John only a 30% chance of survival, I knew that if we remained faithful, I had a 100% chance to be with him forever." Approximately 1 month later, John began chemotherapy. He described his experience. "The treatments caused me to be sicker than I had ever been in my life. I lost my hair, dropped 41 pounds, and my body felt like it was falling apart. The chemotherapy also affected me emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Life was a roller coaster during the months of chemo, with highs, lows, and everything in between. But through it all, Heather and I maintained the faith that God would heal me. We just knew it." Heather chronicled her thoughts and feelings. "I could not stand to let John spend the night in the hospital alone. So I would sleep every night on the small couch in his room. We had lots of friends and family visit during the day, but the nights were the hardest. I would stare at the ceiling and wonder what Heavenly Father had planned for us. Sometimes my mind would wander into dark places, and my fear of losing John would almost overtake me. But I knew these thoughts were not from Heavenly Father. My prayers for comfort became more frequent, and the Lord gave me the strength to keep going. 3 months later, John underwent a surgical procedure to remove a large tumor in his leg. John stated, "The surgery was a huge deal for us, because pathology tests were to be run on the tumor to see how much of it was viable and how much of the cancer was dead. This analysis would give us the first indication of the effectiveness of the chemotherapy and of how aggressive we would need to be with future treatments. 2 days following the operation, I visited John and Heather in the hospital. We talked about the first time I met John in the mission field, about their marriage, about the cancer, and about the eternally important lessons we learned through the trials of mortality. As we concluded our time together, John asked if I would give him a priesthood blessing. I responded that I would gladly give such a blessing, but I first needed to ask some questions. I then posed questions I had not planned to ask and had never previously considered. John, do you have the faith not to be healed? If it is the will of our Heavenly Father that you are transferred by death in your youth to the spirit world to continue your ministry, do you have the faith to submit to His will and not be healed?" Now, brothers and sisters, I frankly was surprised by the questions I felt prompted to ask this particular couple. Frequently in the scriptures, the Savior or His servants exercised the spiritual gift of healing and perceived that an individual had the faith to be healed. But as John and Heather and I counseled together and wrestled with these questions, we increasingly understood that if God's will were for this good young man to be healed, that blessing could only be received if this valiant couple first had the faith not to be healed. In other words, John and Heather needed to overcome, through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the natural man tendency in all of us to demand impatiently and insist incessantly on the blessings we want and believe we deserve. We recognized a principle that applies to every devoted disciple. Strong faith in the Savior is submissively accepting of His will and timing in our lives, even if the outcome is not what we hoped for or wanted. Certainly, John and Heather would desire, yearn, and plead for healing with all of their might, mind, and strength. But more importantly, they would be willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon them, even as a child doth submit to his father. Indeed, they would be willing to offer their whole souls as an offering unto him, and humbly pray, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What initially seemed to John, Heather, and me to be perplexing questions became part of a pervasive pattern of gospel paradoxes. Consider the admonition of the Savior. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He also declared, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And the Lord counseled his latter-day disciples, by thy word many high ones shall be brought low, and by thy word many low ones shall be exalted. Thus having the faith to not be healed seemed to fit appropriately into a powerful pattern of penetrating paradoxes that require us to ask, to seek, and to knock, that we might receive knowledge and understanding. After taking the necessary time to ponder my inquiries and to talk with his wife, John said to me, Elder Bednar, I do not want to die. I do not want to leave Heather. But if the will of the Lord is to transfer me to the spirit world, then I guess I am good with that. My heart swelled with appreciation and admiration as I witnessed this young couple confront the most demanding of all spiritual struggles, the submissive surrender of their wills to God's will. My faith was strengthened as I witnessed this couple allowing their strong and understandable desires for healing to be swallowed up in the will of the Father. John described his reaction to our conversation and the blessing he received. Elder Bednar shared with us the thought from Elder Maxwell that it is better to not shrink than to survive. Elder Bednar then asked us, I know you have the faith to be healed, but do you have the faith not to be healed? This was a foreign concept to me. Essentially, he was asking if I had the faith to accept God's will, if his will were that I not be healed. If the time were approaching for me to enter the spirit world through death, was I prepared to submit and accept? John continued, having the faith not to be healed seemed counterintuitive, but that perspective changed the way my wife and I thought and allowed us to put our trust fully in the Father's plan for us. We learned we needed to gain the faith that the Lord is in charge, whatever the outcome may be, and He will guide us from where we are to where we need to be. As we prayed, our petitions changed from please make me whole to please give me the faith to accept whatever outcome thou hast planned for me. I was sure that since Elder Bednar was an apostle, he would bless the elements of my body to realign, and I would jump out of the bed and start to dance or do something dramatic like that. But as he blessed me that day, I was amazed that the words he spoke were almost identical to those of my father, my father-in-law, and my mission president. I realized that ultimately it does not matter whose hands are on my head. God's power does not change, and his will is made known to us individually and through his authorized servants. Heather wrote, this day was filled with mixed emotions for me. I was convinced that Elder Bednar would place his hands on John's head and completely heal him of the cancer. I knew that through the power of the priesthood, he could be healed, and I wanted so bad for that to happen. After he taught us about the faith to not be healed, I was terrified. Up to that point, I had never had to come to grips with the fact that the Lord's plan might include losing my new husband. My faith was dependent upon the outcomes I wanted. In a manner of speaking, it was one-dimensional. Though terrifying at first, the thought of having the faith not to be healed ultimately freed me from worry. It allowed me to have complete trust that my Heavenly Father knew me better than I knew myself, and he would do what was best for me and John. A blessing was given, and weeks, months, and years passed by. John's cancer miraculously went into remission. He was able to complete his university studies and obtained gainful employment. John and Heather continued to strengthen their relationship and to enjoy life together. Sometime later, I subsequently received a letter from John and Heather informing me that the cancer had returned. Chemotherapy was resumed and surgery scheduled. John explained, "Not only did this news come as a disappointment to Heather and me, but we were puzzled by it. Was there something we did not learn the first time? Did the Lord expect something more from us? Growing up as Latter-day Saints, it was common to go to church and hear the phrase, 'Every trial God gives us is for our benefit.' Well, to be honest, I could not see how this was benefiting me. So I began to pray for clarity and for the Lord to help me understand why this recurrence of the cancer was happening. One day, as I was reading in the New Testament, I received my answer. I read the account of Christ and his apostles on the sea when a tempest arose. Fearing the boat would capsize, the disciples went to the Savior and asked, 'Master, carest thou not that we perish?' This is exactly how I felt. Carest thou not that I have cancer? Carest thou not that we want to start our family?" But as I read on in the story, I found my answer. The Lord looked at them and said, "O ye of little faith." And he stretched forth his hand and calmed the waters. In that moment, I had to ask myself, do I really believe this? Do I really believe he calmed the waters that day? Or is it just a nice story to read about? The answer is, I do believe. And because I know he calmed the waters, I instantly knew he could heal me. Up until this point, I had a hard time reconciling the need for my faith in Christ with the inevitability of his will. I saw them as two separate things, and sometimes I felt that one contradicted the other. Why should I have faith if his will ultimately is what will prevail, I asked. After this experience, I knew that having faith, at least in my circumstance, was not necessarily knowing that he would heal me, but that he could heal me. I had to believe that he could, and then whether it happened was up to him. As I allowed those two ideas to coexist in my life, focused faith in Jesus Christ and complete submission to his will, I found greater comfort and peace. It has been so remarkable to see the Lord's hand in our lives. Things have fallen into place, miracles have happened, and we continually are humbled to see God's plan for us unfold. Now, brothers and sisters, I repeat for emphasis John's statement. As I allowed those two ideas to coexist in my life, focused faith in Jesus Christ and complete submission to his will, I found greater comfort and peace. Righteousness and faith certainly are instrumental in moving mountains, if moving mountains accomplishes God's purposes and is in accordance with his will. Righteousness and faith certainly are instrumental in healing the sick, deaf, or lame. If such healing accomplishes God's purposes and is in accordance with His will. Thus, even with strong faith, many mountains will not be moved, and not all of the sick and infirmed will be healed. If all opposition were curtailed, if all maladies were removed, then the primary purposes of the Father's plan would be frustrated. Many of the lessons we are to learn in mortality can only be received through the things we experience and sometimes suffer. And God expects and trusts us to face temporary mortal adversity with His help so we can learn what we need to learn and ultimately become what we are to become in eternity. This story about John and Heather is both ordinary and extraordinary. This young couple is representative of millions of faithful, covenant-keeping Latter-day Saints all over the world who are pressing forward along the straight and narrow path with steadfast faith in Christ and a perfect brightness of hope. John and Heather were not serving in highly visible leadership positions in the church. They were not related to general authorities, and sometimes they had doubts and fears. In many of these aspects, their story is quite ordinary. But brothers and sisters, this young man and young woman were blessed in extraordinary ways to learn essential lessons for eternity through affliction and hardship. I have shared this episode with you because John and Heather, who are just like so many of you, came to understand that not shrinking is more important than surviving. Thus, their experience was not primarily about living and dying. Rather, it was about learning, living, and becoming. The potent spiritual combination of faith in and on the holy name of Jesus Christ, of meekly submitting to His will and timing, of pressing forward with unwearied diligence, and of acknowledging His hand in all things, yields the peaceable things of the kingdom of God that bring joy and eternal life. As this couple faced seemingly overwhelming challenges, they lived a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. They walked peaceably with and among the children of men. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, kept their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For many of you, their story is, has been, or could be your story. You are facing, have faced, or will yet face equivalent challenges in your lives with the same courage and spiritual perspective that John and Heather did. I do not know why some people learn the lessons of eternity through trial and suffering, while others learn similar lessons through rescue and healing. I do not know all of the reasons, all of the purposes, and I do not know everything about the Lord's timing. With Nephi, you and I can say that we do not know the meaning of all things. But some things I absolutely do know. I know we are spirit sons and daughters of a loving Heavenly Father. I know the Eternal Father is the author of the plan of happiness. I know Jesus Christ is our Savior and Redeemer. I know Jesus enabled the Father's plan through His infinite and eternal atonement. I know that the Lord, who was bruised, broken, and torn for us, can succor and strengthen His people according to their infirmities. And I know one of the greatest blessings of mortality is to not shrink and to allow our individual will to be swallowed up in the will of the Father. Though I do not know everything about how and when and where and why these blessings occur, I do know and I witness they are real. I testify that all of these things are true, and that we, you and I, know enough by the power of the Holy Ghost to bear sure witness of their divinity, reality, and efficacy. My beloved brothers and sisters, I invoke upon you this blessing. Even that as you press forward in your lives with steadfast faith in Christ, you will be blessed with the capacity to not shrink. I bear this witness, and I invoke this blessing in the sacred name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Elder David A. Bednar entitled, That We Might Not Shrink. This was a Church Education System Fireside held March 3rd in the year 2013. As we continue with Sunday Fireside, next a talk by the late Elder Richard G. Scott of the Quorum of 12 Apostles. This is a conference address from April of 2012 entitled, Receiving Inspiration. Our speaker, the late Elder Richard G. Scott.
Anyone who stands at this pulpit to deliver a message feels the strength and support of members throughout the world. I'm grateful that that same support can come from a beloved companion on the other side of the veil. Thank you, Janine. The Holy Ghost communicates important information that we need to guide us in our mortal journey. When it is crisp and clear and essential, it warrants the title of Revelation. When it is a series of promptings, we often have to guide us step by step to a worthy objective. For the purpose of this message, it is inspiration. An example of revelation would be the direction that President Spencer W. Kimball received after his long and continued supplication to the Lord regarding providing the priesthood to all worthy men in the church, when at the time it was available to only some of them. Another example of revelation is this guidance given to President Joseph F. Smith. I believe we move and have our being in the presence of heavenly messengers and of heavenly beings. We are not separated from them. We are closely related to our kindred, to our ancestors who have preceded us into the spirit world. We cannot forget them. We do not cease to love them. We always hold them in our hearts, in memory, and thus we are associated and lifted by them by ties that we cannot break. If this is the case with us in our finite condition, surrounded by our mortal weaknesses, how much more certain it is to believe that those who have been faithful, who have gone beyond, can see us better than we can see them, that they know us better than we know them. We live in their presence. They see us. They are solicitous for our welfare. They love us now more than ever, for they see the dangers that beset us. Their love for us and their desire for our well-being must be greater than that which we feel for ourselves. Relationships can be strengthened through the veil with people we know and love. That is done by our determined effort to continually do what is right. We can strengthen our relationship with the departed individual we love by recognizing that the separation is temporary, that the covenants made in the temple are eternal. When consistently obeyed, such covenants assure the eternal realization of promises inherent in them. A very clear case of revelation in my life occurred when I was strongly prompted by the Spirit to ask Janine Watkins to be sealed to me in the temple. One of the great lessons that each of us needs to learn is to ask. Why does the Lord want us to pray to Him and to ask? Because that is how revelation is received. When I'm faced with a very difficult matter, this is how I try to understand what to do. I fast. I pray to find and understand scriptures that will be helpful. That process is cyclical. I start reading a passage of scripture. I ponder what the verse means. I pray for inspiration. I then ponder and pray to know if I have captured all the Lord wants me to do. Often more impressions come with increased understanding of doctrine. I have found that pattern to be a good way to learn from the Scriptures. There are some practical principles that enhance revelation. First, yielding to emotions such as anger or hurt or defensiveness will drive away the Holy Ghost. Those emotions must be eliminated, or our chance for receiving revelation is slight. Another principle is to be cautious with humor. Loud, inappropriate laughter will offend the spirit. A good sense of humor helps revelation. Loud laughter does not. A sense of humor is an escape valve for the pressures of life. Another enemy to revelation comes from exaggeration or loudness in what is stated. Careful, quiet speech will favor the receipt of revelation. On the other hand, spiritual communication can be enhanced by good health practices, exercise, reasonable amounts of sleep, and good eating habits increase our capacity to receive and understand revelation. We will live for our appointed lifespan. However, we can improve both the quality of our service and our well-being by being careful, appropriate choices. It is important that our daily activities do not distract us from listening to the Spirit. Revelation can also be given in a dream, when there is an almost imperceptible transition from sleep to wakefulness. If you strive to capture the content immediately, you can record great detail, but otherwise it fades rapidly. Inspired communication in the night is generally accompanied by a sacred feeling for the entire experience. The Lord uses individuals for whom we have great respect to teach us truths in a dream because we trust them and will listen to their counsel. It is the Lord doing the teaching through the Holy Ghost. However, He may make it both easier to understand and more likely to touch our hearts by teaching us through someone we love and respect. When it is for the Lord's purposes, He can bring anything to our remembrance. That should not weaken our determination to record impressions of the Spirit. Inspiration carefully recorded shows God that His communications are sacred to us. Recording will also enhance your ability to recall revelation. Such recording of direction of the Spirit should be protected from loss or intrusion by others. The Scriptures give eloquent confirmation of how truth consistently lived opens the door to inspiration to know what to do and, where needed, to have personal capacities enhanced by divine power. The Scriptures depict how an individual's capacity to conquer difficulty, doubt, and seemingly insurmountable challenges is strengthened by the Lord in time of need. As you ponder such examples, there will come a quiet confirmation through the Holy Spirit that their experiences are true. You will come to know that similar help is available to you. I have seen individuals encountering challenges who knew that what to do when it was beyond their own experience because they trusted in the Lord and knew that He would guide them to solutions that were urgently required. The Lord has declared, and you are to be taught from on high. Sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be endowed with power. that she may give even as I have spoken. The word sanctify yourselves may appear puzzling. Presently, once explained to me that you can replace those words with the phrase, keep my commandments. Read that way, the counsel may seem clearer. One must ever be mentally and physically clean and live a pure life, have purity of intent, so that the Lord can inspire. One who is obedient to his commandments is trusted of the Lord. That individual has access to his inspiration to know what to do, and as needed, the divine power to do it. For spirituality to grow stronger and more available, it must be planted in a righteous environment. Haughtiness, pride, and conceit are like stony ground that will never produce spiritual fruit. Humility is a fertile soil where spirituality grows and produces the fruit of inspiration to know what to do. It gives access to divine power to accomplish what must be done. An individual motivated by a desire for praise or recognition will not qualify to be taught by the Spirit. An individual who is arrogant or who lets his emotions influence his decisions will not be powerfully led by the Spirit. When we are acting as instruments in behalf of others, we are more easily inspired than when we think only of ourselves. In the process of helping others, the Lord can piggyback directions for our own benefit. Our Heavenly Father did not put us on earth to fail, but to succeed gloriously. It may seem paradoxical, but that is why recognizing answers to prayer can sometimes be very difficult. Sometimes we unwisely try to face life by depending on our own experience and capacity. It is much wiser for us to seek through prayer and divine inspiration to know what to do. Our obedience assures that when required, we can qualify for divine power to accomplish an inspired objective. Like many of us, Oliver Cowdery did not recognize the evidence of answers to prayers already given by the Lord to open his and our eyes. This revelation was given through Joseph Smith. Blessed art thou for what thou hast done, for thou hast inquired of me, and behold, as often as thou hast inquired, thou hast received instructions of my Spirit. If it had not been so, thou wouldst not have come to the place where thou art at this time. Behold, thou knowest that thou hast inquired of me, and I did enlighten thy mind. And now I tell thee these things, that thou mayest know that thou hast been enlightened by the Spirit of truth. If you feel that God has not answered your prayers, ponder these scriptures. Then carefully look for evidence in your own life that he may have already answered you. Two indicators that feeling of prompting comes from God are that it produces peace in your heart and a quiet, warm feeling. As you follow the principles I have discussed, you'll be prepared to recognize revelation at critical times in your own life. The more closely you follow divine guidance, the greater will be your happiness here and for eternity. Moreover, the more abundant your progress and capacity to serve. I do not understand fully how it is done, but that guidance in your life does not take away your agency. You can make the decisions you choose to make. But remember, the disposition to do right brings peace of mind and happiness. Should choices be wrong, they can be rectified through repentance. When its conditions are fully met, the atonement of Jesus Christ, our Savior, provides a release from the demands of justice for the errors made. It is wondrously simple and so incomparably beautiful. As you continue to live righteously, you will always be prompted to know what to do. Sometimes the discovery of what action to take may require significant effort and trust on your part. Yet you will be prompted to know what to do as you meet the conditions for such divine guidance in your life, namely, obedience to the commandments of the Lord, trust in His divine plan of happiness, and the avoidance of anything that is contrary to it. Communication with our Father in heaven is not a trivial matter. It is a sacred privilege. It is based upon eternal, unchanging principles. We receive help from our Father in heaven in response to our faith, obedience, and the proper use of agency. May the Lord inspire you to understand and use the principles that lead to personal revelation and inspiration. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by the late Elder Richard G. Scott, former member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the Church, a conference address from April of 2012 entitled Receiving Inspiration on Sunday Fireside.
Thank you.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. We invite you to join us next week for another program in this series.